chosen this morning to take the topic of baptism to preach on for hopefully obvious reason, the joy of celebrating baptism last week and this week and even next week. And it's good for us to note God's blessing on us and to think about what God is demonstrating in the sacrament of baptism. So I have two passages that I will read this morning, starting in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 17, and then the New Testament, Galatians 3. Please listen as I read God's Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." The passage goes on then to describe some of the significance and the practice of circumcision. I'll leave that in your hands to read more about. Now turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Here I'll read verses 1 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." We do note God's blessings to us recently. Over the last several months in Enid and Stillwater, several children have been born to the families of the congregations, and they've been brought to receive baptism. And more are on the way. God has been good to us. Today, we note as well with the baptism of the Lectimans as they join the congregation that there's blessing and promise that is given to us. With this in mind, it's good for us to pause and to think about the meaning of this thing that we are doing. Much like in the Old Testament where there were feasts and festivals and memorials that were established, and God told told the people then, when your children ask, what does this mean? Tell them of redemption. Tell them of how God brought you out, what God has done. So much in a similar fashion today, as we ask and as our children ask, what is this that we're doing? Be asking and answering the question, what is baptism? It's my purpose today especially to see the grace of God's covenant that is communicated in baptism. The grace of God's covenant that is communicated in baptism. I've titled the sermon, Children of Abraham, for a very important reason. Because it is a covenant that God made with Abraham that is the foundation for this sacrament of baptism. And I'll come to explain that in the midst of the sermon. By way of introduction, let me define and explain what sacraments are to begin with, then what a covenant is, and then looking at baptism to consider the promises that are described in circumcision and baptism, and then finally look at the expanse of God's covenant that is represented in baptism. So I start off by giving some introduction and explanation of what a sacrament is. It's been well said that the sacraments are the gospel made visible and tangible. Gospel made visible and tangible. In other words, God shows us in a way that we can touch and feel and see what he does by grace, what he proclaims in the gospel. And this is very important because God knows that we are by nature weak. God knows that there is a faltering aspect to our faith and that we need to be led along. Remember that God describes us as sheep that need shepherding. Even as a little lamb that needs to be even picked up and carried in the arms of the shepherd. And there is a real way in which the sacraments do this. Now God uses other means of grace to communicate his grace to us. He communicates the gospel to us through his word as it is written, through his word as it is preached and proclaimed. He communicates his grace to us in our prayers and in the fellowship of the body, one with another and with God himself. And he communicates in a special way through the sacraments. Sometimes the sacraments are approached as if they are kind of cool things to do, but optional. As if it would be be nice if we did it, but not something all that important. But when we see what God has given to us by both his command and by his example, we find that this is a necessary aspect of our lives. It's necessary because of the command of God, but it's also necessary because God is indeed communicating something to us in a mysterious way through the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Through them, God's grace, his love, his forgiveness are portrayed in a physical way. Here's where it comes in, the idea of the gospel made in a visible and tangible form. In other words, God knows the weakness in which we live. He knows the doubts and the fears that we face. And he has graciously given us signs and seals to communicate his grace to us. Today we'll look at especially the grace that's communicated in baptism and how it especially represents and communicates God's covenant to us. So secondly, what is a covenant? And let me move to define what a covenant is. I kind of like the children's catechism question and answer about what a covenant is. And maybe some of the children remember the answer to what is a covenant. The answer is, it's an agreement between two or more people. An agreement between two or more persons. That's a very simple way to understand what a covenant is. There is an agreement that is being made. In the case of the covenants that God enters into, we have God giving His word and God giving His promise to something. And also giving His promise that He will accomplish what He promises. He binds Himself legally and covenantally to accomplish what He has promised. He binds Himself in a way that only God can do as Almighty. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, God is faithful. What He has said, He will surely do. So God has entered into covenants with men. He has given His word, His promise to accomplish certain things, and He has bound Himself to those promises. That's a simple way of understanding what a covenant is. Well, that leads us to ask the question, so what promises are represented in baptism? What promises are represented in baptism? And promise could be another term for covenant. So it's, as I say, promise, think of covenant there too. In the case of baptism, the promise goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the promise that God made to Abraham, the covenant that He made with Abraham, and specifically, the covenant of circumcision. We connect baptism to circumcision because the Bible does. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul equates baptism and circumcision in the life of the New Testament church. I'll say more about this in a minute. But right now I want to think of the promise that God made to Abraham in circumcision. In Genesis, God said to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and a God to your children after you. I will be a God to you and provide you with children more numerous than the stars in the sky. And from you there will be kings and princes. And it's capped off by the promise, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That phrase right there at the end is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. What God is promising Abraham is not just lots and lots of children, but that from his children there would come the one who would be the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in him, in Jesus, this promise given to Abraham would be fulfilled. Now, I've done this before, but I'll ask again. At this point, how many children did Abraham have? He didn't have any at this point. And yet, God promised. God promised that he would have children, and that in him the Savior would be born. In him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, this promise God made to Abraham actually rests on a promise that goes back to before the beginning of time. God had promised, God had covenanted, even before the foundation of the world, to save a people from their sins, and to save them through Jesus Christ. So even before the world was made, God was promising a Redeemer. And God was promising a people that would belong to Him. And God had determined, even before Abraham had any children, that He would call him to go out of his land to a promised land, that He would give him children, and that those children would be numerous, and that God would send Jesus through his children. This was God's promise. This was God's covenant to Abraham. That's quite a promise. It's a rich promise that God made to Abraham. And yet Abraham worried, and Abraham wondered, and it was years before that promise came to Isaac's birth. I find myself in Abraham at times, a wondering at God's doings, a wondering about my own state, a wondering about God's promises for me. I find it fascinating then that God stooped down to Abraham and made a sign so that he would know that he would keep his word. God gave a physical sign to represent his gracious promise, and the sign was circumcision. Circumcision primarily is identified as designating this people as being in a relationship with God. It's been sometimes called a badge, a distinct badge of the covenant, because it symbolically expressed the spiritual character and design of God's covenant with his people. Listen to what Genesis 17 verse 10 said again. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." It goes on, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins." That will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God says that he made his covenant in their flesh. And now, the work of circumcision is not what saved. It was never what saved. In fact, the whole of Scripture makes it clear that Abraham was saved by faith, just like you and I are. He was not saved by the keeping of the works of the law. In fact, Abraham predated the Ten Commandments written on stone. He didn't predate them written on their hearts, but he predated Moses and was the first to receive this sign of the covenant, this sign of circumcision. And it represented God's promise to Abraham. It represented that God was the one who chose Abraham and gave him the gift of salvation. It represented that God would keep his word, that he would be God to Abraham and to his children after him. And the physical sign represented that spiritual significance of God's covenant promise. Now, much more could be said about circumcision, as it's, for instance, representing cleansing, representing God's judgment, standing for a national identity. And I won't go further today of describing that, because I want to press on the representation of God's covenant promise, specifically to be a God to us and to our children after us. Because of that, I'm going to draw you from the Old Testament now into the New Testament to see how God authoritatively calls you, the church, the children of Abraham. You might be asking, well, so what does circumcision have to do with baptism? What does God's covenant to Abraham have to do with me? Circumcision was a sign to the Israelites that they were God's covenant people. From the time they were born, they were marked as such. And in general, we can see how God chose to work from generation to generation through families. He gave his command and his promise to Abraham and to his children after him, even though they weren't even born yet. God chose to bless families. And he chose to send the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through Abraham's descendants. Now as we move into the New Testament, those promises God made to Abraham come to fulfillment. They come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We can read in the New Testament how the Messiah came and how, according to the promise of God in him, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And now, as Paul says, all those who have faith in Christ come to be regarded as the children of Abraham. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And it's in the context of a very fierce religious debate that was going on. There were believers, there was part of the church that said that to be truly Christian, that not only did you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you needed to keep all of the types and shadows of the Mosaic law, and especially to keep circumcision. This is how they would know that this is one who is marked to be a child of God. But Paul argues, and Paul demonstrates, that even circumcision was not what saved Abraham. That Abraham was justified by faith. That he believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then Paul does this wonderful thing of tying in the faith of the New Testament church with the promise of God made to Abraham. Did you see that in Galatians chapter 3? He says that this faith that Abraham had is the same faith that you and I have. This is the substance of our relationship to God. The substance of our relationship to God is that we are saved by faith in the Redeemer. And Abraham was saved this way. Abraham was saved by his belief in the promised Redeemer. Even though it was in anticipation for Abraham, he was looking forward in hope that God would not just give him a physical child, but that he would send the Redeemer, Jesus, that would be the blessing to the ends of the earth. And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so when God says, I will be a God to you and your children after you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he is giving a promise that transcends all of the church. And that means it's our promise as well. And in case you miss it, Paul says, and you are children of Abraham, if you believe. In fact, it is only those who believe who are children of Abraham. And Paul just kind of wipes away all of the bloodlines of Jewishness and all of the national aspects of the people of God. And he says that this promise is a promise that is received by faith. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. The same promise, the same faith is given to us. And the same sign, in essence. That's why Paul, in Colossians, can equate baptism with circumcision. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, in him you were also circumcised. And these were Gentiles who'd never actually been physically circumcised. You have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I think just a minute again of this religious controversy that was going on. It's apparent in the book of Colossians as well. Remember that there were factions in the church in Paul's day that said to be a true Christian, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and also be circumcised. They especially insisted on this continuing Old Testament ritual of circumcision. They accepted that salvation was through Christ, but they were adding to it this work. And Paul in Galatians says, if you add anything to faith alone, you have perverted the gospel. Here in Colossians, the sign of that covenant is especially highlighted. With the coming of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, the types and shadows of the old covenant are fulfilled. And there is an ushering in of the New Testament signs in communion and baptism. So Paul wrote to the church facing something of a controversy. And part of the controversy was, should believers receive the sign of circumcision? And the simple answer is no. Circumcision is no longer the sign of the covenant. Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled circumcision and has instituted in its place a new sign. And that sign is baptism, fulfilling the sign of circumcision. As such, baptism communicates the covenant promises of God. The very same promises he made to Abraham. I will be your God and a God to your children after you. It represents how God communicates his eternal purpose and plan to save sinners. It represents cleansing from sin, judgment against it, the work of Christ, how he takes us to be his people. Just like with circumcision, more could be said about baptism and the significance of its meaning. But for today, emphasizing especially the promise of God, I want you to see how baptism's promise is the same promise of circumcision. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be God to you and to your children after you. That leads us then, fourthly and finally, to think of the expanse of God's covenant promises represented in baptism. There are three aspects of this that I'll highlight. First of all, God's covenant promise to us. God has acted to save you from your sin. That alone is a great promise. God has taken initiative in your life. That even while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that God has loved you and called you to himself. By his great power, by his great love, he saves us, even according to his promise. And baptism communicates the expanse of that promise that God has saved, that God acts to bring to life those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Secondly, the expanse of God's covenant represented in baptism is a promise regarding our children. As the Lord promised to the Old Testament community, so he promises to the new to be a God to us and to our children after us. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he preached to an Old Testament people, the Jews, and he preached a New Testament message of Jesus Christ. You might remember that he preached on that day of Pentecost of Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, raised, and ascended. And when they heard this, Acts 2 says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The promise is for you. The expanse of the gospel is one that we apply to ourselves. It's a promise of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the calling of our Lord. But the promise is also for your children. Peter uses the language of God's covenant. He uses the language of his promise to Abraham to be our God and the God of our children after us. The expanse of the covenant is that the Lord has and continues to promise to be a God to us and our children. Those are promises that we take to heart as we teach and we train our children to know of their own sinfulness, their own need of Jesus Christ, their own need to confess Him as their Lord and to become a communicant member in the church. They are promises and obligations that we enter into not because of our own strength, but because God has promised. The expanse of the promise is given to our children. And it's given to those who are far off. Listen again to what Peter said. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Having just preached through Isaiah's chapters 53 through 56, I hope that this is a term that rings a bell for you. Do you remember in Isaiah that God promised to bring near those who were far off? What Peter's doing is he's using another Old Testament promise and tying it into the promise to Abraham. It was a promise to Abraham not just for the Jews, but that in Abraham's seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, God said to Abraham, "In you I will draw near those who are far off." Peter draws that into the language of this New Testament message and this New Testament sign. And the expanse of the gospel is that the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In chapter 56 of Isaiah, God promised to bring the foreigner and the eunuch near. In 54, he promised that the nations surrounding would run to Israel's God for salvation. And Peter proclaims that same salvation to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. And in testimony of this promise, God gave a sign, the sign of baptism. And God used Peter to demonstrate that sign. Peter preached to and he baptized Gentile converts, bringing near those who are far off. Acts records how God converted Cornelius, a Roman, and sent Peter to baptize him and gave him a vision so that he would understand that all things are clean when God declares them to be clean. That vision of the sheet coming down with all the animals. So that Peter would know that God's promise to these Gentiles was the same as the promise to the Jewish people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The same fulfillment of Isaiah can be traced to Philip, who baptized an Ethiopian eunuch. Isaiah 56 again just jumps to our memory. Those who are far off being brought near by Christ, they receive the sign. And Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile and a eunuch, in fulfillment of promise. We could even think as well of the expanse of God's gospel from the New Testament as recounting women being baptized as well. The Old Testament sign was given to men only, but the New Testament, it's given to women too. And Lydia in Acts chapter 17 is an example of a woman who is baptized. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Lydia was baptized, signifying the promise God made to her as well. I will be your God, and you will be my people. There's a lot more about baptism that we will continue to learn through the rest of our lives. Today especially, we have in mind that God has made a covenant promise. That God has made a promise to be our God. That we would be His people. That He has accomplished that covenant that He made with Abraham, so that we, the church, are truly considered the children of Abraham. As you reflect today on the sacrament of baptism, I pray that you would reflect on God's promise, His covenant. Think and pray about that promise, a promise that He has made to you. I will be your God. Reflect on the fact personally about how God has saved you from your sins and brought you to life. Reflect on His promise to your children. Because of God's promise, we consider our children covenant children. We consider them holy to God and part of His covenant people, the church. Pray for them as such. Pray for them and instruct them as covenant children. And reflect and pray for those who are far off. Rejoice that you have been brought near. And pray for others to be saved as the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. God has made a promise. A promise to be a God to us, to our children after us. That in Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Praise God for His covenant promises that are signified and represented to us in the sacrament of baptism. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for the work that you have done, the promise that you have made and kept through Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have taken us to be your people, that you have redeemed us from our bondage to sin and slavery to Satan. Thank you for making us alive in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as we reflect on your promise to us and to our children and to the nations, that you would be stirring our hearts to give thanks to you for that redemption you have accomplished and the promise that you have kept. I pray that you would move us to worship and to pray in light of these things for ourselves, for our children, and for the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing the last half of Psalm 105. This, you'll remember, has pointed us out as the children of Abraham. And taking that language of the New Testament, we understand that we are that children of Abraham. As you sing it, you'll notice that God's covenant stays forever secure. He brings it to mind. He keeps it secure. He keeps it and it makes it endure. It's that promise to Abraham that we enjoy and inherit. Let's praise God for this. Singing Psalm 105, Selection B. Please stand to praise God.